Appreciate the very good song service that we were just led in and the selections that Todd made. It definitely sets our mind on spiritual things and offers us an opportunity to raise up our praise and worship to the Lord to give Him the glory that He deserves. So the Bible speaks to us about the reality of heaven in a number of places in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 9 as Jesus is praying to His Father. He is showing His disciples an example of proper prayer. He says, "Our Father who art in heaven." Heaven is absolutely a very real place. In Revelation chapter 22 and in verse 2, the Bible speaks and describes heaven as a beautiful garden. Of course, we're told in Revelation chapter 1 that everything revealed in that particular revelation is figurative, and so he's not saying that heaven is a garden. I would see that as being a lot of work myself, but he's giving us different metaphors and illustrations, shadows and types, if you will, to help us to understand the beauty and the grandeur of heaven. He also describes it as a city in Revelation 21 and verses 10 through 27. In 2 Peter 3 and in verse 13, it is described as the new heavens and the new earth. And in John 14, Jesus speaks about going to prepare a place for us, and He refers to it as the Father's house. There is absolutely no doubt about the reality of heaven. And we need to be mindful of that more and more in our lives, because the more that we can visualize, the more that we can meditate on and think about our goal, the more likely we are that we're going to end up there. And isn't that what it's all about in the end? If we miss heaven, we've missed everything. I don't care what we've accomplished in this life or what successes that we've had, what relationships that we've enjoyed. If we miss heaven, we miss everything, because everything that we are to enjoy and to accomplish in this life is in an effort to be joined back together with God in that full fellowship to be with Him for eternity. Yes, there's absolutely no doubt that heaven is for real. Now, I realize that as you see the title of this lesson, you are probably thinking about a current movie, or relatively current, a movie, a book that came out that was entitled Heaven is for Real. And it's a book that was co-authored, at least, by a little boy named Colton Burpo. His father, Todd Burpo, is an evangelical pastor, and they're from Imperial, Nebraska. Now, you may have seen the movie, or maybe you've read the book, but this is a title, I think, that probably catches your attention. And there is no doubt, heaven, for certain, is for real. But I want to make very clear that heaven is for real, but not because Colton Burpo says so. It was a few years ago, Dorinda had arranged a Bible study that I was helping with, and the person we were studying with continually asked us if what we thought about that movie. And this particular person was so enamored with what she felt like was revealed by the experience of Colton Burpo when he had a near-death experience. Now, if you're not familiar with the book or you're not familiar with the movie, then as I said, we're talking about an experience that happened when Colton was 4 years old. And if I understand correctly, it was he had a burst appendix that wasn't diagnosed for about 5 days. And so as a result of that, he almost lost his life. And I believe he was maybe even in a coma for a while. But it was during that time when he was so terribly ill that, according to his recollection, he spent about 3 minutes in heaven. And he tells about things that he saw there, seeing Jesus. He saw a lot of animals. He saw little children, conveys, according to his dad, his father Todd was primarily the author of the book, even saw the Virgin Mary, which I find interesting because I realize that the Catholics believe that Mary remained a virgin for the rest of her life, but the Bible tells us that's absolutely false. She did not remain a virgin the rest of her life. She was a virgin when Jesus was born, but she had other children, and she had them by natural means. They weren't all born miraculously, so while I'm not denying that Mary was very likely ready to meet the Lord and in good standing with Him, she would not still be referred to as the Virgin Mary. But that may be beside the point. But there are quite a number of things that he saw. And so as a result of this, a book came out and a movie came out. And there have been a lot of people that have been incredibly impressed and motivated and moved toward greater hope, have been maybe we would say even edified in their faith in heaven and what must be there. There's really been a renewed interest in death and heaven as a result, not only of this book and this movie, but even just prior to this, there was another young man that had a near-death experience, and a book came out about the boy who came back from heaven, and he tells his story. And so as we look at these near-death experiences and we see the renewed interest in death and heaven, I will tell you, I'm glad that people are interested in thinking about the fact that we are all going to die, because we are, except for those that will still be here when the Lord returns. But it has been appointed for man to die, and we need to be mindful of that. The psalmist speaks again and again about the need that we would be mindful of death and give our attention to it, be conscientious of these things. So yes, we need to be mindful of that, and we need to think more about heaven, as I said. We need to give our attention to it, and we need to look to what God would tell us about heaven so that we can make that our goal and desire it and have that hope of heaven. There is absolutely nothing about what we're going to look at this morning that I would want to diminish your hope of heaven. But as we look at this particular topic, I have chosen this title because of the fact that There was a blog, and the blog is called Responsive Reading, but that's spelled R-E-I-D-I-N-G. That's the man's last name that writes it. And he made a very interesting observation about this book and actually used the title, and that is, Heaven is for Real, but Not Because Colton Burpo Says So. And that's the reason that I use that as a title. It is an extremely insightful blog, and I'd be happy to share that particular link with you so that you can look at it as well. I think there's some things that are revealed about us when we are more moved by the experience or whatever it might have been of a four-year-old boy than we are by what God says here. In His Word that is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and that in fact tells us everything that can be known about heaven. And yet there are people, and I'm afraid even possibly brethren, that are more motivated, more moved by the experience of a four-year-old boy than by what God would tell us here. So how are we to respond to this? What does the Bible say about these near-death experiences? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and verses 21 through 22, Paul said that we are to test all things and that we are to hold fast what is good. As a matter of fact, he tells us in 1 John in chapter 4, which goes right along with this. In 1 John chapter 4, John writes in verse 1, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. And I realize that when I read a scripture like that in this context, that somebody's going to think, well, Brett, you're calling a little four-year-old boy a false prophet. And that's not necessarily what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that we have the responsibility to test all things, whether we're talking about a four-year-old boy or a 14-year-old boy. And I want to remind you that Joseph Smith, whom we would be very familiar with here in this area, in the Independence, Missouri area, he claimed that when he was 14, he saw the Father and saw the Son. So are we beating up on him when we deny that he saw the Father and he saw the Son? And the fact is that Colton Burpo, while he was 4 years old when he claimed to have had this experience, I think he's about 18 years old now. That doesn't, again, that's another thing that's beside the point. I want you to realize that I'm not trying to demean necessarily whatever experience or dream or even fever-induced hallucination that a four-year-old boy might have had. What I do want to do is I want to test these things, and I want us to return to understanding where our hope is supposed to be found, and to make sure that others understand the importance of this. You know, as we think about these renewed interest in death in heaven, we realize that there are a number of different reasons. As I said, the first book that came out more recently about this was The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven. Alex Malarkey was the young boy, and his father, Kevin Malarkey, they co-authored this particular book. And then more recently, Heaven Is For Real, Colton and his father, Todd Burpo, authored this book. Both of these books became a number one bestseller, New York Times bestseller list. Heaven Is For Real ended up becoming a movie. The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven did not. I'm going to say more about that first book in just a little bit. But this is really what has stirred up a lot of the interest and a lot of the response in thinking about these near-death experiences and what are we to learn from these, and are we finding out something that maybe the Bible does not tell us. Well, first of all, I want us to just think about some initial thoughts about these near-death experiences. And one of the things that I want you to note with me is that the idea of a near-death experience is not really biblical language in the first place. I'm not trying to be hypercritical about this, but, you know, 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 11, Peter writes, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Lord says through Peter, I need to emphasize that, the Lord says through Peter, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. So when we're talking about spiritual matters, when we're talking about heaven and hell, things of an eternal nature, we need to be very conscientious that we let our words be the words that the Holy Spirit teaches, that we let them be the oracles or the utterances of God, because that's how we're going to stay clear and true and consistent. You know, in John chapter 11, we find the death of Lazarus. Glad that was left here. And Jesus, in John chapter 11, says to his disciples in verse 11 that our friend Lazarus sleeps. And his disciples didn't really understand what he was saying. And so he goes on and says in verse 4, Lazarus is dead. As a matter of fact, as we read on to verse 39, Lazarus's sister, when Jesus told him to roll away the stone, she said, there's going to be a stench. You know why? Because he had been dead 4 days at that point. We have one coming back from the dead, but not a near-death experience. We have dead, and we have resurrected. That's the way the Bible speaks about these things. Now, I realize that if we're talking about a near-death experience in an accurate way, then I have to tell you that I'm having one now. I'm having a near-death experience because the Bible tells us that we are all just a handbreadth away from death. You're having one too, and you may not have known it. Now, that experience may be certainly subjective because you're probably experiencing something different than I am, being the speaker here and you being the listener. But we're all having an experience as a result of being this close to death. Now, we may not realize how close we are to death, but there is no doubt that we are all coming close to death. You know, as we think about this, 1 Kings chapter 2, in verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, now the days of David drew near that he should die. And he charged his son Solomon, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. That was a near-death experience. The days of his death drew near at this particular time. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. There's no doubt that death may be near, but one is still alive at that particular point. And so it's not the same as death. We're not looking at the same there. Now, I realize that some may go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and if you would turn over there with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2. And they would use maybe this example as, well, Brett, here's a near-death experience. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 2, Paul said, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up in the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, he was how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. Paul didn't say who that was, but it seems to be very much implied that that was him. He's saying, I'm not going to boast, but this did happen. So someone says, well, there was a near-death experience because they were caught up into the third heaven and heard utterances that were of inexpressible joy that are not lawful to be uttered. Here's what's interesting. Number one, not a word about that being near death. He doesn't say this one was terribly ill and in a coma. He doesn't say this one had been run over by a chariot and we didn't think he would live, or he had been stoned and left for dead, and he experiences nothing about it being near death. And secondly, you know what? He didn't tell us about the experience. He said it was unlawful to speak of those things. So no, this is not the same thing that we have. Furthermore, let me offer this. The Bible makes it absolutely clear that holy men of God throughout the first century were miraculously inspired to have revealed to them the will of God. And that was done by means of words, and it was done through visions. We went through the book of Daniel and looking at the book of Ezekiel as well. Those prophets were given manifold visions that revealed what was to come. Yes, there is no doubt that people received visions from God. We might call it experiences. Isaiah talks about the fact that he had a vision of the throne room in heaven, and his experience in that was he was overwhelmed and said, I'm a man of unclean lips. I shouldn't be in this place. But it wasn't near his death. That was a revelation from God for us. These things were written for our learning. But 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 8, makes absolutely clear that that time of revelation, of miraculous revelation, would cease. And that it would cease when we had the fully revealed Word of God. When that which is complete would come, then those visions and that prophecy, which was the result of those visions, would cease. And that's exactly what happened. We no longer have this miraculous revelation, prophecy, these visions. That was all a part of the first century and prior to that when God worked in His mysterious ways. But He makes very clear in 1 Corinthians 13 that that time would cease, and we're in that time today. And we're not shortchanged. We actually have all of it right here. We have all the visions. We have all the experiences. And the very last one that we have is the vision that John received on the island of Patmos that gives us a peek behind the curtain into heaven. And I want to tell you that's sufficient. It's absolutely sufficient. And I'm troubled when it's not sufficient for some who call themselves Christians. I'm troubled when people are more moved by a reported experience of a four-year-old than they are moved by the confirmed miraculous revelation of the amazing mind of Christ in John. And the reality is that's what's going on today. People are a whole lot more interested in what Colton Burpo saw than what John saw. More interested in what a young boy saw than what the Holy Spirit reveals to us. That needs to trouble us. But yes, there was a time when there were visions like this. In Acts 7, in verses 59 through 60, Stephen was near death. He was being stoned to death. And he looked up and saw the heavens parted. And he said that he saw Jesus at the right hand of God. Don't deny that. These men saw visions. They had things revealed to them. But this time has ceased, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want us to realize that near death is not the same as death. James chapter 2 and verse 26 speaks about death as being when the spirit is separated from the body. I had a friend, he's an elder in a congregation down in Lubbock, Texas now, but he used to be an EMT. He worked on the helicopter that did the care flight there in Lubbock, Texas. And he told me one morning we were having a breakfast and having a short Bible study. We were talking about death, and he had quite extensive experience with death. And he told me, he said, Brett, when a person's dying, he said, they know it. And in many cases, they'll tell you. And he said, when a person tells me they're dying, there's not anything I can do to save them. He said, it's amazing. There is something that they know, something they feel, and they know. And it must have to do with that spirit being separated from the body. But he said, you're not going to bring that person back. The Bible tells us that death is when that spirit is separated from the body. And there is a finality of death, as a matter of fact. In Acts chapter 5 and in verse 5, we read about Ananias. When he heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. In verse 10, we see his wife in the same way. She fell down at his feet and breathed her last. There's a finality in that. Jesus, in Luke 23 and in verse 46, he gave up his spirit. It is finished. He breathed his last. I realize that he was raised from the dead. But I'm talking about the fact that that death, it was not a near-death experience. The Bible speaks of resurrection from the dead. But even then, it is a miracle. Human experience is something that is far different. And this is, I think, one of the most important points here, that human experience does not reveal, nor does it validate, the truth. Now, I realize that that would be a revelation in and of itself for a lot of denominational people. And this is what I believe is dangerous about books like The Boy Who Returned or Came Back from Heaven and Heaven is for Real. Because all of the evidence in these books is experiential. We call that anecdotal evidence. You know why people use so much anecdotal evidence? It's because a lot of preachers, even among our brethren, but especially among denominations, have found that anecdotes, which is essentially stories and illustrations based on experience, they've found that that is a whole lot more popular than Scripture. Let me tell you why. Because when I relate to you an experience, and I don't believe there's anything wrong with doing this. Let me just say that. I obviously do many times. When I relate to you an experience that I've had, what that does is it connects with you. That's what we're trying to do when we relate an experience, is we're talking to somebody, and maybe with your friend, you're saying, oh, I've been through that too. You know, that happened to me. What does that do? Oh, that makes me feel good. I'm not the only one. So we connect with people through an experience. You know, as we get older, we try to convince young people, hey, I went through that too. And they're thinking, I don't think you did, you know. But we're trying to connect. And that's a powerful thing. But here's the thing that we've got to remember. In John chapter 16, Jesus said that the revelation of his word and the preaching of the gospel was primarily to convict sinners, not connect. And the danger is that there are far too many of us that are spending more time trying to connect than we are to convict. And again, I'll tell you why. Because there's no risk when I try to connect with you. I'm not going to lose friendships. I'm not going to lose relationships. No one's going to run me out the door. The meeting's not going to get canceled early. People are going to say, man, I'd love to listen to that guy. Which probably doesn't happen very often. But when we convict people of their sins, when we're preaching the word and we're making people aware of their sins, that gets messy. That doesn't win friends and influence people, as the power of positive thinking says. And so while convicting people is going to draw people to Christ and enhance the fellowship that we enjoy, Jesus very clearly says the majority of people are going to be repelled by that. You're going to lose friendships. You're going to lose family relationships. You're going to lose a lot of relationships. And so, as a result, as we are often tempted to do, there's been a lot more effort to connect than to convict. You know, and as far as preachers go, you're going to keep your income and probably get more income if you're better at connecting than you are convicting. I mean, that's just the way it was with Jesus and with his disciples. So, That's why we've had a steady diet for generations now in the denominations of men that is almost purely anecdotal. And here's what's interesting. You just Google that anecdotal evidence. You will find some outstanding material from atheists on why anecdotal evidence is not valid. You know why they're making these videos? Because the majority of people that call themselves Christians try to make their case based on their experience. And that's why you have testimonials in a lot of these churches. People giving their experience. As a matter of fact, it's happening in some churches of Christ that we would say are non-institutional. I know of one in particular where people are giving their testimonials like this. And again, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with giving a personal experience, but when that is being put forward, and it is in the majority, and it's almost as if this is evidence, and that's the way it's used, at least in denominational doctrine. How do you know? How do you know that you've been saved? I just feel it right here. How many times have you been told that? How do you know you've been saved? Well, it's an experience. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that it is a combination. It is by the mouth of two or three witnesses. That's how every word is established. And Romans chapter 8 says, it is when my spirit bears witness with his spirit. See, there has to be a conformity. The witnesses have to agree. So when the Holy Spirit says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and I can honestly say I've done that, then that's how I know. But it wasn't simply by experience, was it? It was based upon objective truth. But what we're seeing so prominent today is all of this anecdotal evidence and experiential evidence, and that's why these books are selling like hotcakes. But they don't prove anything. They don't prove anything. Now, if a person is saying, here's my experience, and all I'm saying is, here's what God's Word says, and yep, I experienced that. That's what Romans 12 says, is through obedience to the gospel, we're proving what is that good and perfect will of God. Romans chapter 12 and in verse 2. That's not what's going on here. Because, as I said, we see in books like these that Colton Burpo is seeing the Virgin Mary, referring to her as a Catholic would refer to her in that way. Also, it's interesting in this book and in the movie, his father, who is an evangelical pastor, no one in the family believed that his grandfather had been saved. He obviously had not done anything to manifest that he had been saved. And yet, Colton said that he saw him there in heaven. And so obviously, a person can go to heaven without publicly confessing their faith in Jesus Christ. And yet, the Bible says otherwise. See, this is how we're testing all things. We've got to test them according to what God's Word says. That doesn't measure up to what the Bible says. You know, furthermore, one of the interesting things, and there are a lot of things in this book and in this movie that are absolutely cute about this young boy and about his perception of things. And it is very clear that his perception of heaven, he says that they're all little kids there. Because his father shows him a picture of his grandfather, says, was this him? It was a picture when he was an old man. He said, no. He shows him a picture when his grandfather was a little boy. He said, yes, that was him. And that's because they're all little kids there. But he also saw animals there. Here's the thing. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50 says, flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then in 1 John chapter 3 in the first three verses, he says, we don't know what we shall be like there. I want to tell you, if John, an apostle, if John, an inspired writer, doesn't know what we'll be like, but Colton does, we're all little children, and we have physical bodies. The Bible says we flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. Neither are there animals there, even though he says that he saw them, including Jesus' horse. I like horses. I know Christians who have said who want to believe that there's going to be horses in heaven because they love. There's not going to be. That's not what heaven is composed of. Our spirit is going to be housed instead of with this physical body that looks like this, and I'm so thankful. It will not be housed in a physical body that looks like this, nor will it look like I did when I was a little boy, because it's not flesh. It's going to be housed in a glorified body. And he says, we don't know what we'll be like, but we will be like as he is. That's the glorified Christ. You see, when we test all things, we realize human experience is, and you know, in the blog I'm mentioning it, I appreciate that he points out, you know, there's a whole lot made about the high fever that Colton had and how close he got to death, but not a word said about the effects that high fever has on the mind. You know, and this is really what gets to the crux of the problem. When we're weighing out the evidence of something, if we were sitting on a jury and we have a witness that is supposed to be an eyewitness to something that happened, and yet we are told that they are on high doses of medicine, that they had an incredibly high fever, that they have all of these elements that would cause hallucinations, we're not going to rest the case on that testimony, are we? And yet, everyone thinks this must be the truth because this is exactly what this little boy saw. You know, I think it's interesting. Why are there so few near-death experiences about hell? I'm not saying that there aren't any. And I know that certainly I've talked to Christians who have been near death and they've had a dream that they were in hell, that they were lost. I don't doubt that. I can't tell you how many dreams I've had that I was standing here before you and had no outline. We tend to dream about our fears. And I've had dreams like that of dying and not being right with God because that's the way I was living at the time. We tend to dream about our fears. Those things play out in our minds, in our sleep. So I don't doubt that, but that doesn't mean that that's a revelation necessarily from God. Our dreams are interesting things, but that's something that is completely different. But we don't find a lot of books written about this, and that's because I think it doesn't give people all of the comfort that they would like to have as they go through this. Human experience. That's what this book is really about. And Reading writes on his blog, a lot of what is reported in the book is all dependent upon what may or may not be the genuine experience or dreams or hallucinations or combinations of these. He goes on and writes, I come to books like this with a load of skepticism. Why? Because the only authoritative book on these subjects, especially heaven, has already been written by God. And if we need something more on this topic, the proper way to proceed, on safe ground anyway, is to carefully study what the Scripture has already revealed on it. Then he writes, you see, we are never to draw our theology from experience. Listen, this is profound. Instead, it is God's Word and the theology in which is to be used to interpret our experiences. Amen. Somehow, a lot of people have that backwards. They interpret God's Word based on their experience. Instead, we're supposed to interpret our experience based on God's Word. That's the objective thing. Because people read experiences in so many different ways. Yes, these books reveal to us, based on experience, that a lot of people are going to be in heaven that the Bible says are not, based on what Jesus requires that we do in order to be saved. You know, the New Testament speaks about coming back to life from death. We have the resurrection from the dead of Lazarus in John 11, the widow of Nain's son in Luke chapter 7, Jairus' daughter in Luke chapter 8, Dorcas in Acts chapter 9, Eutychus in Acts chapter 20, and then, of course, Jesus' resurrection in Luke 24. And you know, the thing about that is there was absolutely no doubt that they had died. No doubt. It was not that they were in a coma or that people thought they might be dead. They were dead. They were pronounced dead. And another thing, nothing is said about any experience that any of them had after their death and before their resurrection. As a matter of fact, the only experience that we have is concerning those who were not allowed to be brought back to life from death. Look with me in Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, we have an account of two people who died, and one of them wanted someone to be sent back from the dead, Lazarus. The rich man wanted Lazarus to be sent back from the dead. And he's arguing with Abraham about this. And Abraham, in verse 29, says, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. The rich man says, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they'll repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. The answer was flat no. And the reason is because, what does verse 31 tell us? Verse 31 is telling us that God's Word is sufficient for everything that we need. God's Word is sufficient to draw men to Christ. John 6, 44 through 45. We don't need anything else to bring men to Jesus. God's Word is sufficient to save us from our sins. Romans 1 and 16. We don't need anything else to do that. God's Word is sufficient to edify us in the most holy faith, to build us up spiritually. Acts 20 and verse 32. And we don't need to add anything to that. And so when someone was thinking that an experience from the dead would be what was needed to convince his family, the answer was no. God's Word is sufficient. That's why I say, or rather, why the blog stated, and why I concur, heaven is for real, but not because Colton Burpo said so. Because the Bible says so. We have to understand, you know, that the problem is not even as much that books like this are written. I think the problem is that we're willing to find more comfort and encouragement about the reality of heaven and some of its supposed features, like horses and animals and the Virgin Mary and things like that, than we are from the Word of God, the Holy Spirit's revelation, and that revelation is inadequate for us for some reason. Genuine faith is built on God's Word. It is not built on human experience. Romans 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Whenever the experience cart gets in front of the scriptural horse, speculation rather than revealed truth is going to rule the day. Paul said in Ephesians 3 and verses 3 through 4, the Holy Spirit had revealed to him the mystery. And he wrote these things down so that we can know and understand. In 2 Timothy 3, Paul said to Timothy in verse 16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. We have everything that we need, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. That's what the Bible tells us. The writer of the blog that I mentioned said, so if you have read the book and have found your faith bolstered by it, or your soul encouraged by it, my question to you is, why? Why not the Bible? Why this story and not the authoritative one? What does this say about your own attitude towards Scripture? What does it say about your understanding of Scripture? What does it say about your approach to truth? And how is it found, discerned, and processed? Why does this strike a chord with you that God's own Word does not? Those are some pretty good questions we need to ask ourselves. I said I would come back to the first book, The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven, that was written by Kevin Malarkey, the father of the young boy that almost died in a car accident. He was ended up paralyzed. Do you know that just a few years ago, that young boy and his mother started revealing, they had to do it on the internet because the publishing company would not take the book off the shelves. They were making too much money on it. The mother and the son, who claimed to have had the near-death experience, came out and told everyone, it's false. It didn't happen. The boy, who is now about 19 years old, he He says, it was a fairy tale. It was a fable that I once told when I was 6 years old. And I was asked to embellish upon that. That book was the number one bestseller. The publishing house finally pulled it off the shelves because the mom and the boy finally got enough of the word out there. I think his father was resistant to join with him in that for a very long time. There have been a lot of jokes about their last name being Malarkey and the book coming out to be false. You just have to point that out. But here's what we've got to realize. When we're putting our confidence and our faith in these types of experiences that have happened in a coma or in a drug-induced state or a high fever, and yet we're discounting what God's Word has to say about it, we're in troubled waters. If one were to believe what these bestsellers are promoting, then everyone is going to heaven. God's prophet tells us in Jeremiah chapter 23, he gives us the fact that there are going to be many that claim that they're telling the truth, but they are not. As I said, Joseph Smith claimed that when he was 14 years old, that he saw or had an experience like this. We're not to believe these things, especially when they're not in harmony with God's Word. There's enough about heaven to be confident that it is real. It certainly is for real. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Then in verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I hope that you recognize the importance of believing in the reality of heaven, but also the danger in basing your faith on anecdotal or experiential evidence. We need to run from that. God never instructed us to put our faith in these types of experiences. Instead, He warned us that the heart is deceitful above all things, but that we're to put our faith in the objective truth of His Word. If you have not obeyed the gospel, then we don't want to leave here this morning without extending the Lord's invitation to you to come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, to confess your faith in Him, to repent of your sins, and to be baptized in water for the remission of sins. All things are ready, and we can assist you in doing that. We can do that this morning before it's too late. If we miss heaven, we'll miss everything. Heaven is for real, but we must obey the gospel in order to enjoy the blessings and that eternal life with Him. Whatever your need is of a spiritual nature, please come forward and make that known while we stand and sing the invitation song.